Well, are you feeling, are you sensing yourselves being refreshed? We're aiming for times of refreshment. Are you sensing yourself being refreshed this morning by a focus on the God of mercy and His mercies? In a short while, I'm going to ask you to contribute stories of God's mercy in your life. So you'll be thinking about that. And I did say short so that others could share as well, if possible. If you have your sheets with you, we're going to move now to the third facet of God's mercy. The first was vessels of mercy, second was emblems of mercy, and now we're going to go to the third, and I'm calling it the chronology of His mercy. I wish I had put that word His in there. Chronology, not just of mercy, but of His mercy. Here's your sheet has a basic timeline on it, and I'm going to try to mirror what you have here. We have just a couple of basics on our timeline. I'm not so good at drawing continents, but that's the globe, right? And we have a marker where the cross was, and then I just summed up everything that is yet to come with the Lord's appearing and His judgment and the new heavens and new earth in the day of the Lord. So that's very oversimplified, but that's kind of to give us some bearings. As I said, each of these scriptures talks about mercy, and each of the scriptures on the subset below the chronology of mercy has something to do with time in it. So let's see what they are. Romans 9:23, we've already been there. What does Romans 9:23 say? Vessels of mercy, the next phrase, prepared beforehand. When is beforehand? Well, here we are living somewhere, I'd like to think close to the day of the Lord, but somewhere in here, right? When was prepared before? You're now a vessel of mercy, but when was prepared beforehand? Well, was it at the cross? It was before that, wasn't it? Was it at creation? What do the scriptures say? No, before the foundation of the world. So draw yourself some arrows, and Romans 9:23 belongs way off the left side of your sheet. In eternity past, you and I, if we're following the Lord Jesus, He prepared beforehand that we, you and I, put your name in there, should be vessels of mercy. Does that stagger you to think that? Prepared beforehand. What was that? So I left you space to write out a phrase. You can write the phrase next to Romans 9:23, prepared beforehand, so you can, that's what that means. But then I want you to try to draw an arrow to where on the timeline this truth lands. And this one you're going to have to run off the left side of the page, aren't you? What's the next one? Luke 1:78. I can't turn fast enough. But this is right on the occasion of John the Baptist's father praising God at John's birth. And he says, talking about this son of his would come to shine upon, he's coming to give, verse 77, his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Some of your translations say the dawn, and most capitalize that because they realize it's speaking of the arrival of whom? Not John the Baptist, but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. When was that? Well, He visited us at the cross, right? So draw an arrow from that one. Sunrise from on high shall visit us. There's time. And you notice those initial words, the tender mercy of our God. Mercy is a powerful word, but sometimes the scriptures say, I got to reach for another word to exemplify the heart of God in what he's doing. And often we have this phrase, tender mercies. And it speaks to that inner sense of your inner being that you know how you have felt mercy towards somebody, and it wasn't just up here. It was all consuming. Your whole trunk of your body was emoting with mercy. That's what this says. God, because of the tender mercy of God, the sunrise from on high will visit us. So there's another chronology, piece of the chronology of his mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says, and we've touched on that in the earlier, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he saved us. Right? Did I get it right? What tense is that? Past tense. He loved and he saved. Now, if you're right here and you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're reading that verse and you're saying he loved us and he saved us. Well, let's go with the saved one. When did that happen in your life? In my life, it was 1972. In your life, here we are right now, let's say. And I'd like you to peg somewhere on that timeline, as best you can figure out, where Ephesians 2:4 became a reality for you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he saved us. When did that happen for you? So there's going to be, in this room alone, there's going to be a whole bunch of marks on this. But down through the ages, how many marks of mercy are there all over this chronology of mercy, right? What's developing here? Ah, let's keep going. I'm going to skip the next two because they basically say the same thing. Hebrews 4:16. I invite you to turn if you're able. The writer says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So he's writing to the Christians, these Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, he's built a case for now, verse 14, we have such a great high priest, we can have boldness before the Lord and so forth. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. They were apparently in some considerable distress. Where does this verse speak about mercy falling? Let's start with our lives. Where on this chronology would we write, we may draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may find mercy in our time of need? Where would you put that? Well, that's right now, isn't it? It's while I'm living. It's while you're living. So there's this mercy, grace to help in time of need. Right now. But it's not just now, is it? That's true for every day that I will be living in the days yet ahead. It's true for you every day that you'll be living. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so you can find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Wow. If I'm applying that verse, how many times am I going to visit the chronology of mercy in my life? every time there's a need, I should, right? How many times are you, there's getting to be a lot of marks on this chronology of mercy, aren't there? How many times down through the ages have those who've loved Jesus drawn near? There are many, many marks on this chronology of God's mercy, aren't there? Second Corinthians 1:13 says, God is the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us, present tense, ongoing, same thing, all the time. Second John, let's turn to 2 John 1:3. 2 John 3, I think Andrew read it earlier. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Will be with us. Ah, so there is definitely some future in that. Will be with us. Was he speaking of some future event? Some future limiting, you know, one-time event? Well, he could have been. But what could he also have been speaking about every time that we need mercy and grace and peace? Yes. So it's definitely in the future. Jude 1:21. If you're in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves, he wrote, in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Huh. There's a flavor there we haven't bumped into yet, isn't it? There is mercy for which we are anxiously waiting, and that mercy is mercy to eternal life. Wait a minute, I thought you already had eternal life, yes? But it has not begun yet, and it will have an inception point, right? And we're anxiously waiting for the mercy of God. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There is going to come when our faith is fully realized and that mercy to eternal life is finally arrived fully. It has it in the sense of we have the deposit of the Spirit. We've already been declared righteous, freed from the penalty of our sin. But the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life is yet ahead, fully. You get the point? So where would you write that? Well, this day of the Lord is full of many things, but that is definitely one of the things it is full of. When the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ appears to eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:16 to 18. Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, the Lord grant mercy. There's their key word here, isn't it? The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains here in prison in Rome. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. Because of the things that Onesiphorus has done for Paul, Paul prays a prayer and says, may the Lord grant to him, in view of the way he was so caring toward me, and other reasons probably, the Lord grant to him to find mercy on that day. Wow, what day is that? It's future. It hasn't happened yet. On that day, he wants Onesiphorus to be granted mercy. Was that the day that he, like Virginia Elder, stepped into the presence of the Lord himself and was welcomed? Welcome, Virginia. You are now at the place of mercy. Or was it the day of the Lord? There's a future element to it. When you pass into the presence of the Lord, when would all of those markers be on the chronology of mercy? How many would there be? Let's move to the next. Ephesians 2, 5 to 7. Please turn there. Ephesians 2, 5 to 7. Remember, we read verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, then he goes on a little bit of an excursus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a lot there. But first of all, you get the understanding from these verses that God saved us, verse 4, rich in mercy, great love. He loved us. He saved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. There's the already, but not yet. We're already declared righteous. We're already seated. Actually, are you and I seated? Really? Actually, no. But it is as good as done in the scriptural sense. It's already done. Positionally, we are made alive together with Christ, and he has raised us up with him. Have you been raised up from death yet? Only the spiritual death, not the physical death, but it's as good as done. Raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's where the mercy of verse 4 is ultimately leading. In order that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When will that take place? When does verse 7 take place? In the ages to come. So what do we need over here, folks? We need an arrow going this way. Ages to come. When will that be? Oh, and by the way, it's not just one age, it's ages to come. When will that expire? We're way off the sheet, aren't we? Way off the whiteboard. When will that expire? No. How many people will be a part of that? How many marks on this chronology of mercy will there be with all the saints? Revelation says innumerable. Oh, my goodness. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they, what tense? Future tense. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. There's a whole lot of future of mercy ahead of us. There's a whole lot of past prepared beforehand. There's a whole lot of mercy on this chronology. What do you think? Is it beginning to overwhelm you? 1 Peter 2:10, I put that reference at the top, says what? One phrase. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think that verse stands for a sum up of the entire chronology of mercy. And I'd encourage you to write a similar arch across all of it, bleeding off the pages. You have received mercy. Is that not amazing? You have received mercy. You've received mercy. You've received mercy. You've received mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Time, 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 and again. And you're going to continue to receive mercy. And it goes and it goes and it goes into the ages to come. The chronology of God's mercy staggers the mind, doesn't it? One of the ways those mercies are going to be expressed is with stories. Do you have any stories of God's mercy in your life that you'd like to share? I'd like to bring the microphone to you and let you share a brief story of God's mercy. Who'll be first? Give us just one more second. Okay.
When I saw the email about the theme of mercy, it just seemed very appropriate to me because, first of all, leading up to the birth of Noah, I knew the last delivery I had was a C-section, and I wasn't sure what this next experience would be like. And I had kind of a range of expectations. I just was kind of prepared for the worst. And I found that in both the delivery and what has followed, that the Lord has just taken his bucket of mercy and like dumped it out, patting the bottom of it. So thank you for your prayers for us. But the delivery itself, I feel like has been one of the easiest to recover from. And you know, I'm not getting any younger, so I just sense that the Lord has been extra merciful to me, both the delivery, the recovery, and even in the rest that we've received since he's been born. He's been consistently sleeping at least 6 hours every night. I've not been treated that way in every situation with babies, but the Lord has shown me great mercy in this season, so praise him.
Amen. Who else? Okay. Oh, Bob.
When I was 9 years old, I prayed the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." I don't know where I got that prayer. I was raised by non-Christians. Only child. Never heard the gospel. Well, I did. A babysitter took me to a church. I don't remember the words when I was about 3 or 4. But that's it. 4 years later, the Lord moved us 1,000 miles up to Washington State, where I heard the gospel at the age of 13 and received the Lord then. And it's been mercy ever since.
I love that. It's been mercy ever since. It was mercy before, and it's mercy ever since. Who else? Okay. Jesse, hand off to you for a section. More about the mercy.
It's my intent now to lead us in a practicum on mercy. I'm going to offer a few thoughts from different passages of the scripture that deal with the petition, "Have mercy on," and we'll fill in the blank. So I'm going to lead in with that, and then we're going to take some time to respond as appropriate to each of these examples. So the petition, "Have mercy on me," the first example that I'm going to look at is Psalm 51, David praise, "Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions." What's he asking for mercy for? David is asking for mercy for his individual sins. He knows that before God, he is guilty and he is deserving of punishment. So he comes for himself, "Have mercy on me." So there's two elements to that we're going to consider. It's individual and it's for sin. But there are other instances of individual petitions for mercy. If you look in Mark chapter 10, one of the blind beggars says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do?" he says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." So there's a common element here. It's me. I need mercy. But this time it's not because I did something wrong. It's because there's something wrong with me. Have mercy on me. Another individual comes to the Lord and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Why this time? "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." There's something wrong with somebody that I love. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And another father says, "Have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic." These are all examples of individual petitions for mercy. It could be because I'm a sinner, because something's broken with me, it's not my fault, or there's somebody near and dear to me that needs the mercy that I'm asking for. But still, let's have mercy on me. What I'd like to do as far as practically is read for you a Puritan prayer. It's a prayer of confession. And this is going to be a lead into some time of individual petitions for mercy. Not this one yet, Eliana. I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen along. After I'm done reading, there will be some time for silent personal confession. And then if any of you want to offer spoken prayers of petition for mercy, I'll leave time for that as well. But this is a cry for deliverance. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I'm righteous through the righteousness of another, but I pant and pine for likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thy image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. Deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Christ walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, envy, meanness, pride. Forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my corrupt and wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them and set my affection on some beloved object, children, friends, wealth, honor. Cleanse this spiritual adultery and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent to my consciousness and displayed in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee. To love thee with soul, body, mind, strength. To love my fellow man as I love myself. To be saved from unregenerate temper, hard thoughts, slanderous words, meanness, unkind manners. To master my tongue and keep the door of my lips. Fill me with grace daily, that my life be a fountain of sweet water. I invite you now to a time of silent, private petition for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. Everywhere I go, this body of sin goes with me. And though I want to please you, I find myself constantly fighting sin. Impure thoughts, foolish words, and a temptation to strike out against those who have loved me are the burden I bring before you. Lord, this is me speaking, Jesse. Have mercy on me and cleanse me from my sin. If any of you also want to offer spoken prayers, you're free to do that at this time. The scriptures also give us examples of corporate petitions for mercy. It's not just about me, but it's us. In Psalm 123, we read, "Have mercy on us. We've had more than enough of the contempt of the proud, of those who are at ease." See, in this time, the prayer is not about my problems. It's about oppression from outside. Oh Lord, your people are oppressed. Have mercy on us. And like we mentioned earlier, the blind beggar, one of the records shows there's a couple of them. Have mercy on us. We want to recover our sight. So we can come to God and petition him for community needs. Daniel prayed for his people in chapter 9. It's a prayer of confession where he's not the one personally responsible for all the sins he lists, but he says, according to your great mercy, and he prays for his nation, his people. Earlier we sang America the Beautiful, and it's my desire that at this time we would pray together a prayer for mercy for our land. Not everything we pray is going to be something that you or I have committed, but as Americans, we can bring our nation before the Lord together and ask for his mercy on us. So if you can bring up the confession prayer now, Eliana, what we're going to do is we're going to pray this antiphonally. So if it's left aligned, this first slide is left side, please pray it. If it's right aligned, you want to skip to the next slide, Eliana, the right side will read it. So let's go back and we'll pray now this prayer together. Some of it from the book of Daniel, some of it written for our context, not from scripture. Together. O Lord, the great
and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments.
We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules.
To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness,
but to us open shame.
That's all there is.
So we're having some technical difficulties. There's more. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read through the remainder of it and pray with me in the Spirit. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth, and we have rejected this truth for a lie of man's imagination. You are the only God worthy of worship, and we have chased the empty gods of wealth, pleasure, and power. You are the God who knits together life in the womb, and we have spilled the blood of countless innocents. You are the God from whom every family on earth is named, and we have broken numerous families through our hardness of heart and adultery. You are the God who is the protector of the fatherless, the widow, and the refugee, and we have closed our hearts to the cries of the needy. O holy, righteous God, we are fully deserving of your wrath on our nation. And yet we who have experienced the mercy of Christ are bold to plead for this mercy for our land. O God, our Savior, grant us repentance and renewal, that the great name of Jesus Christ would be magnified and adored throughout our land. And now as the prophet Daniel prayed, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. And if this is also your prayer, I ask you to add your amen to it. To the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord spoke, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. He says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. So you see, he's talking to the nation. But then in verse 25, he says, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here it is, for I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. God's promise of mercy is just as sure as the fixed order of heaven and earth, the sun and the moon and the stars. If we can get rid of them, then we can get rid of God's mercy. And it's into that God that we pray for mercy.
If you take your sheet, we're now on the fourth facet of God's mercy, and it's the mission of his mercy, the mission of his mercy. Romans 9:23 again, what does it say? God did this, he made known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, that's you and me, prepared beforehand, which he prepared beforehand, why? For glory. For glory. Skip a couple pages. 15:9. Christ, verse 8, has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jewish race, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Why did God dispense his mercy? Glory is ahead. We prepared for glory. Why did he bring in the Gentiles? So that they too would glorify God for his mercy. Each of these texts underneath this facet of God's mercy speaks of glory as it relates to mercy. John 17, 24, Jesus praying, Father, I want them also to see my glory. Please bring them safely to your heavenly kingdom. Hold them, protect them from the enemy. Do all of these things so that they can see my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was. In Ephesians 1, that passage that talks about how God saved us and blessed us and sealed us and redeemed us and all of those things, verses 12 and 14 say, to the praise of his glory. And again, to the praise of his glory. Why did he do all those things? There's glory ahead. To the praise, the mission of God's mercy is related to glory. Philippians 3:21 gives us another facet of this glory. What does it say? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, to conform our humble, broken down, sin-weary, you know, aches and pains body into conformity with his glorious body. There's glory for our bodies by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things, even death and time and all of the rest, to himself. Wow. What are you seeing about mercy? What are you seeing? The mission of mercy is glory. It's a pathway to glory. God's glory, Christ's glory, to the praise of his glory, and even amazingly for our glory, that all of us might glorify God for his mercy. Glory is a pathway, or mercy is a pathway to glory. The mission of mercy. And you think about that. God did all of this that we talked about earlier. It's on a mission for glory. For glory for God, for glory for the Son who humbled himself but now has the name above all names and every knee will bow, and amazingly, for glory for you and for me who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. He wants us to share in his glory. Can you get that? Is that amazing or what? Well, quickly now, the final facet of God's mercy that we're going to talk about today is responsibilities of mercy. Responsibilities of his, to his mercy, maybe. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. He's been talking for 11 chapters about the mercies of God, and now he makes a point. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God that we've been talking about one after, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, this is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is there a responsibility? There certainly is. Is responsibility on us because of God's mercy? Yes. Matthew 12, 7, someone read it earlier. Jesus was speaking and he said, go and learn what this means to somebody who was doing this in life. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire. So do we approach that way, a life and people that way? Do we desperately want to be mercy givers, or would we rather have people toe the line? Yes, we do. That's right. or they need to get their act together. What do you mean? So that God can show him his mercy. It just doesn't make sense, does it? And Jesus says it to us, I desire mercy. Jude 1:2 says, grace, mercy, and peace be, or may mercy be multiplied to you. Multiplied to you. Is that how I pray for people? Or do I pray that they would come to their senses and leave their way, you know? No, pray that mercy would be multiplied. I'm fine with God multiplying mercy to me. You are too. Am I just as fine with God multiplying mercy to that person who just cut me off in traffic, or that person who said such and such, or all of the other things that happen to us? And mercy is not the first word on our lips, is it? Pray for mercy, multiplied mercy. And the same with Luke 10:37. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the man who was, remember, wishing to justify himself said, who's my neighbor? And the Lord gave him the story, and it wasn't this one. And the man said, it was the man who showed mercy to him. And Jesus' next words, go and do the same. Friends, there's our marching orders. In view of God's mercy, and there are others, what do we have? We are vessels of mercy. And I already showed you that vessels of mercy are to receive mercy and hold something beautiful. But we are to be so, and just so you won't worry, I have this down here. We are to be overflowing with mercy, and just everywhere it goes, everywhere we go, mercy goes, overflowing. Yeah. Because we have received so much mercy. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. So does that mark who we are? Those are some of the responsibilities of mercy. Jesse, let's sing again. And then I'll have a closing prayer. Staggers our minds. Truly, as you said, we are vessels of mercy. We have received so much mercy that there is even enough mercy to overflow us. It's all from you. It's all glorious. It's amazing. You amaze us. Therefore, we join with the scripture, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not to mention his mercy. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in his mercy.